Hey, Barb.
Yeah.
Did you hear about the blonde that was killed when she was ice fishing?
No, I didn't hear that.
She got hit by a Zamboni. Mikhail, a Zamboni is the thing that cleans the ice between periods in a, okay, in a hockey game. Never mind. Yeah, okay. Just laugh. I'll shut up. Yeah. Well, my wife can't hear me. She's back there. Barb started it the other week. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the message. We put them both into your hands. Do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to continue our look at what scriptures have to say about love. This is about the 27th, 28th week in a row. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians 13 and have come to the last statement in verse 5 of chapter 13, which tells us love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, and today's part does not take into account a wrong that is suffered. This portion of Scripture tells us what love is by telling us what love will not do. Love will not allow an offense against you to be even considered. Before we go any further, let's define the word account. Account, a record of debt and credit, entries to cover transactions involving a particular item or a particular person or concern. The Greek word translated by the New American Standard as account is logizomai, which means to reckon or to consider. It's used 41 times in the New Testament, and the New American Standard translates it as to take into account three of those times, and the other prominent translations are it does not consider, it does not credit, it does not dwell, it does not maintain, it does not number, it does not reckon, it does not regard. Other places where it is translated as it is in 13:5 as take into account are Romans 4:7-8, which says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, who of sins have been covered. Blessed is the man who the sins of the Lord will not take into account. And this, of course, is a quote of the Old Testament scripture, Psalms 32:2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, the last place that the New American Standard is translated that way is from a John 11:50, where Caiaphas is speaking to the Sanhedrin regarding Jesus, where he says, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and the whole nation not perish. So that gives you some framework. What 1 Corinthians 13:5 is telling us is that if we love as we should, we will not keep a record of the wrongs that have been done to us by anyone for anything at any time. We will not hold them to account. This is perhaps even deeper than forgiveness. This is saying that there's nothing for me to forgive. The offense was never made to my ledger sheet. I never wrote it down. Now, there have been times when people have come up to me and asked me for forgiveness for something that they said they did or said that I took no offense to, and I told them. It was never an issue. An apology was not necessary. Don't worry about it. But there are other instances where I clung to an offense like I cling to the last piece of pizza, growling if someone tries to take it away from me. I made an offense a meaningful reason for me to get out of bed in the morning. I almost treasure it. It gives me purpose. It gives me power. They owe me. I demand that they come repeatedly before me to obtain my absolution. They must humble themselves before me and feel my pain before I let the matter go and forgive. This, brothers and sisters, is not love. And this is unacceptable in the kingdom of God. In John 20, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon his disciples, and the first thing he tells them after they receive the Holy Spirit is that if they forgive any sin on this earth, it is forgiven in heaven. And if they refuse to forgive, it is not forgiven. John 20, 22 through 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, the sins will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. This was said to them, to us, with a clear expectation of forgiveness. It's not really an option. And expectations Jesus had repeatedly made very clear to them over the past 3 years, his expectation for all of us regarding forgiveness. For us, forgiveness is not optional. Love is inseparable from forgiveness. If we love, we will forgive. If we do not love, we will not forgive. Forgiveness is one of the most poignant proofs of the love that is in our hearts. Listen to what Jesus had told them about forgiveness before he told them that they had the power to forgive or not to forgive. His expectation. From the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 12, and then 14 through 15. When he taught us to pray, he said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In 14, he says, "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Apply that to John 20, where he says, "If you forgive, it'll be forgiven." Every week we say these words with ease: "Forgive me, Lord, exactly as I forgive others." Really? You want him to temper his grace towards you with your grace towards others? They asked Jesus how we should pray, and he replied with this. This is a reminder every time we pray this. We ask God for anything to forgive before we ask for forgiveness. One verse after the prayer ends, Jesus returns to the topic of forgiveness to drive the point home. You must forgive. It is the demand that accompanies your forgiveness. It is what God demands of us in return for his grace. In Mark 11, 25, 26, Jesus said, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." See, we cannot make our theology of grace make this go away. Here it stands. Forgive anyone of anything so that you will be forgiven. If you refuse, you will not be forgiven. Acceptance of God's love demands that our love be offered. And love does not take offense into account. Love is not optional. It is what the sheep are at their very core. It is what we are. It will come out of us. Forgiveness is what proves whose we are. Love is our heritage from the Father. It is a proof of whose we are. If you do not love, you will not be at peace with yourself. And if you refuse to forgive, and if you keep an account of wrongs done to you, you do not love. Forgiveness is our witness, the sure proof of our words and claims. It is a proof that if we no longer believe that we are God, that we have a right to hold these things against somebody. But now that we believe that we are the sons of God, I guess I can forgive any offense done to me. But brothers and sisters, I have a great difficulty forgiving offense done to one of my children. But is this not what God has done for us? Is this not the grace we were given? Did I not kill the only begotten Son of God? Did he not die because of and for me? Matthew 7, 2 says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." I don't want to be judged by my current standard. I don't want to be told I am forgiven and then hear about my offense every day into eternity. I don't want to see the look of despise on my Father's face every time he looks at me. The solution is simple. If I don't want that for me here, then don't make it a demand of anyone else. I must change how I forgive, how I judge, if not out of love, out of outright fear. We call this sanctification. And that is why we're here, It's what must be changed in us. The quality of my eternity has been put back into my own hands. The quality of it. And the golden rule is eternal, brothers and sisters. Do unto others as you would have God do unto you forever. If you keep no account, God keeps no account. But if you hold to account, God will hold you to account. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Perhaps you've heard it many times, but really think about it this time. And Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, I have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave his debt. He asked for time and he gave him more. He said, you don't need time. I forgave it. When that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. The same words he just uttered before the king. And he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I've showed mercy to you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to torturers until he repaid all that he owed. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Peter asked Jesus, what are the limits of our forgiveness? And Peter suggests an honorable number, 7, the number of perfection among the Jews. And it was Jewish tradition not to forgive beyond 3 times. Forgive once, forgive twice, forgive 3 times. After that, it's no longer on you. And Peter more than doubles this. He says 7, and he expects Jesus to be pleased. Jesus tells Peter that he's not even in the ballpark, telling Peter 70 times the number he suggested. Basically, an unlimited number. Perfection of perfection. Then Jesus explains his answer with a parable, so the intent will seek into Peter's heart. A debt is owed to the king that cannot be paid. The king's mercy and grace, his love, forgives the debt. The debtor is freed, and then he refuses to forgive a much smaller debt owed to him. The king responds by reinstating the original debt owed to him, and the debtor is punished not for the debt. He is punished for refusing to forgive as he has been forgiven, for refusing to love as he has been loved. Jesus says plainly, God will do the same to you. And remember who he's speaking to, Peter. If you refuse to forgive your brother from your heart, if you refuse to love as you've been loved. Peter obviously took heed to the words of Jesus, as he later wrote in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. If you refuse to forgive, the debt you owe will be returned to you, and it will return to you from as far away as the east is from the west. As I have said, forgiveness is not an option in the kingdom of God. Forgiveness is part of our being conformed to the image of Christ. We must put on the armor of God and fight the good fight of forgiveness every day. Frederick Robertson said, we win by tenderness, and we conquer by forgiveness. this more than anything else we do will make us the light in this dark world. Our forgiveness of others is the bright glow of God's love in the shadowy valley of death that we walk through every day. Dwight L. Moody said, "The voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is much louder." We were forgiven to forgive. It alone conquers sin. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. Take heed to this. "Now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He reconciled us, and then he gave the ministry of reconciliation to us. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. This tells us that God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us this same ministry of reconciliation. Then he tells us what this means, not counting their trespasses against them, committing us to do this. Reconciliation with others by not counting their trespasses against them. By doing more than forgiving. When we accept his reconciliation of forgiving love, we sign up to do the same. He is our Lord. He is our master. When we give him our lives, he takes it. When it says, "No greater love is this than a man lay down his life," this is part of laying down your life, laying down your pride, laying down your vengeance, giving them to him. God committed us to this ministry of love to others. We love because we were first loved, and we forgive because we have been forgiven. Isaiah 38:17 says, "In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back." In our love, his love in our hearts, we are committed to the ministry of this same grace. We do not keep an account of wrongs suffered because love does not do such a thing. Unforgiveness is not in our job description. It is a fireable offense. Forgiveness is a free will choice influenced by the Word and Spirit of God. Unforgiveness is a free will choice influenced by this world, our flesh, and our enemy. Forgiveness is a choice that only sets another free of a life of debt, but it sets ourselves free from a life of bitterness and a life of anger. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." The word "let" indicates a choice. It's up to each of us to allow the voice of God's Word and Spirit to direct us to the only acceptable choice when we are wronged, and that is forgiveness. Let love be the dominant force in your life. Allow it to do what it does. Allow it to change the hearts of men. Let make the choice to show another and this world the love of God instead of the wrath of a man. Make the choice to show this world Jesus Christ through you instead of showing this world just you. Which does the world need to see more, Jesus Christ or me? You and your sense of justice, or Jesus Christ and his grace? What can you do today that will have more meaning than forgiving somebody? We are instructed, commanded, to put away all bitterness, wrath, malice, and to replace these things with kindness. Kindness, as we have previously seen, is what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. We are instructed to be kind and tender-hearted towards each other and let these things afford the forgiveness that love produces to those who have been wronged. After Peter tells us what we must do, forgive, he tells us how we must forgive. exactly as Jesus Christ forgave me. Completely and eternally. 70 times 7, as far as the east is from the west, never even entered into the ledger. You can be sure people will do you wrong, and you will do wrong to others. It's not personal, brothers and sisters, no matter how much it seems so. It's universal. It's what we are. We are nasty little creatures who believe that others exist for our purposes. We want what we want, and we do not care who we have to hurt to get it. We have to unlearn that. We are so bad that God must change our hearts, our very core, because our actions will not change without changing what we are. And fear is not strong enough to change us. Only love is. I'm not asking you to be indifferent to sin or to sinners. That's the opposite of love. I'm saying to call it what it is. Feel the pain and then forgive it. Because somewhere else on this planet, someone is being called by God to do the exact same thing for you. No one is clean here. No one in this room. Not one of us. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can make us clean, along with the loving and forgiving hearts of the sons of God or of the living God. Do for someone what Jesus Christ has done for you. And be the children of God who are the light set on the hill to bring hope to a dark and a troubled world. Henry Ward Beecher said, "Compassion will cure more sins than condemnation." And is that not true? Brothers and sisters, be the cure, not the cause. Love and forgive as you've been forgiven. Amen.